Quick story before we jump in. Thursday morning, I took Clark to school, and Luke wanted to come. And so Luke rode with me, and afterwards we went to Whataburger, got breakfast. Amen. It's a good time. And it was the one by Walmart in Lufkin, and we're in line about to order. And Luke sees a woman sitting off to the side, and he said, "Dad, is she homeless?" And I said, "Yeah, buddy, I think she is." And he said, "Dad, we got to find out if she's a Christian." And I said, "We should do that, Luke." "Dad, I bet she doesn't have any food. We should get her some food." "We should. We should do that." "Dad, what if she needs a drink? We should get her a drink." "Why not? Let's go big." And so ordered her a breakfast sandwich and a large ice water, and we pull over, and I left Luke in the car. And I got out, and I approached this woman, and I just said, "Hey, ma'am, my name's Chris. I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you know the gospel?" And she kind of looked at me like, "Did you really say anything?" She's like, can I tell you the gospel?" She said, "Sure." So I walked her through the gospel, and I said, "Do you believe that?" And she goes, "I do." And I said, "Well, we have some food for you. My son's in the car. Can I pray with you?" And she said, "That'd be great." Her name was Natalie. And so we prayed together. I prayed for her and went back into the van, and Luke was pumped. And I said, "Man, I'm so proud of you, buddy. Like, you saw that need. You were more concerned about her heart. Does she know Jesus, but also food?" And we got to serve her. We came home, and then after school, Clark was told the story by Luke, and Clark said, "Well, did you invite her to church, Dad?" And I said, "No, we didn't." He goes, "Dad, sorry, man, next time." I want you to know, because I want to paint a clear picture that corresponds to reality. That same little boy, Luke, yesterday had two massive tantrums, was disciplined. We talked about sin. We talked about our need for Jesus, and we prayed together. So my little boy's a sinner just like yours. He needs Jesus, too. So, but I was thankful for that opportunity to be an example to my son, and just to see that he cared enough to, you know, go out of our way and minister to Natalie. So praise God for that. Again, I tell you these stories not to pat myself on the back, but to encourage you and to lead by example. And these are things we should all be doing. Amen? Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14, title of my sermon, Gospel Priorities. Gospel Priorities. What I want us to glean from this text, what I think the big idea is this. The gospel transforms God's church to think differently in a wicked world. Back in 2010, I've shared this, I believe, a few times. I moved to Africa. I was single at the time, and I went there to teach at a Baptist seminary. And so I was fresh out of seminary, and I was training young men in Africa to be pastors and to go to different parts of Africa, really Cameroon, to plant churches, to pastor churches, to share the gospel. And one of my students, his name was Stephen, and after class one day, he goes, "Chris, I want to tell you my story." I'm not going to try to do the accent, sorry. "Chris, I want to tell you my story." I said, "Man, please, Stephen." So Stephen had grown up north in Cameroon in a heavily Muslim area in a devout Muslim home, and when he was a young teenager, he was presented with the gospel, and he trusted in Jesus. And he went home, and he was excited, and he told his mom and dad, "I'm now a follower of Jesus." Well, his dad said, and I quote, "If you ever," first thing he said was, "You are now dead to us, Stephen, and if you ever come home, I will kill you." And so he left home. And over the course of a few years, he found a church, got plugged in, God called him to be a pastor, ended up at Cameroon Baptist Theological Seminary in 2010, and he wanted to be trained to be a pastor so he could go back to his area where he grew up and preach the gospel. And I thought, man, through his former suffering, the gospel was being advanced, and through most likely what would be future suffering, the gospel would be advanced. This brother, Stephen, had gospel priorities. Amen? He gave up everything for King Jesus. Paul had gospel priorities. Paul was all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners. Paul's mission and ministry was concentrated on the advancement of the gospel. Recall Philippians 1:3-5. The reason for Paul's joy-filled prayer of thanksgiving was the Philippians' partnership in the advancement of the gospel. And this was seen in their giving, their praying, and their proclamation. To make this more memorable, we could say through their pennies, their prayers, and their proclamation. The three P's of gospel partnership, right? The three P's, what are they? Pennies, prayers, proclamation. That'll help you remember it. Last week, and this is important, this is context. Last week we saw how we should pray because of the gospel. So the gospel should inform and affect both what we pray and how we pray. Amen? Because of the gospel, we pray differently. Next, this week, we're going to see that we should think differently because of the gospel. So the gospel should impact what we pray, and how we think. And Paul, thankfully, demonstrates both of these for us. He is setting an example for the believers. So the gospel affects what we pray and how we pray. And now we see that the gospel affects our attitude, our mentality, our mindset. Because we live in a wicked world, we must pray for one another as believers. Amen? And because we live in a wicked world, we must think rightly. The gospel must inform both of these things. So what we'll see today is that the gospel must shape how we think and what we prioritize. So what do we learn from God's word today? Number one, the gospel in all circumstances. The gospel in all circumstances. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The gospel in all circumstances. Can you say that today? Can you say that today? The gospel in all circumstances. Is that your battle cry? When you wake up today, no matter where the Lord has me, the gospel is going to be advanced. Paul was not shaken by his circumstances, was he? What Paul wanted the church in Philippi to know, he knew. And he uses here a different word for knowledge. Last week it was epigenosko. This week he uses the word genosko. The verb used here means to comprehend, to understand, to grasp the significance of something. So here's the question. What exactly did Paul want the Philippian believers to grasp or to understand? What did he know? What did Paul know? And what did he want them to know? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Paul's imprisonment, now listen to this, Paul's imprisonment and the gospel opportunities that it resulted in were not some consolation. This was not merely happenstance. Paul believed that God was indeed sovereign in his suffering, and that he would use his suffering for the advancement of the gospel. This is Acts 9:15-16. This is the Lord's word to Ananias concerning Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul would suffer, that was the Lord's will, but through his suffering, the name of the Lord would be proclaimed. The gospel would be advanced. What exactly had happened to Paul? What is he referring to here in our passage? Matthew Harmon notes, when Paul speaks of what has happened to me, he refers to his status as a prisoner under house arrest in Rome. And we can read about that in Acts 28. He had already spent 3 years imprisoned in Caesarea Maritima. That's Acts 23 to Acts 26. And now he awaits the slow wheel of imperial justice to process his case in Rome. In an age when communication was anything but instant, Paul wants to inform the Philippians how he is getting along, end quote. Well, how is Paul getting along? How's Paul doing, friends? He is trusting in God's sovereignty and rejoicing in the fact that through his chains, the gospel was being advanced. Now, what is meant by the language of advance? Paul writes, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." The Greek word here, prokope, it means to progress or change for the better. Okay? To progress or change for the better. Harmon notes, the term was commonly used to refer to progress in moral virtue or wisdom, especially in Philo or Stoic literature. But here, and this is so good, here it refers to the progress of the gospel, which advances like a disciplined Roman legion, cutting its way through enemy opposition. Ugh. The gospel is the good news declaration concerning the what? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when that word goes forward, what happens? What happens? What happens when that word goes forward, when it is boldly proclaimed? It does something, amen? It changes hearts and lives. It cuts deep. In Romans 1:16, Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe." The word of God is powerful, amen? We are proclaiming a powerful message. In Hebrews 4:12, the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Wherever the gospel goes, wherever the gospel word is proclaimed, it does its work. Amen? It does its work. Paul was in chains. It's true? Paul's in chains, but the gospel could not be chained. And you can't chain the gospel. You can't chain the word of God. It was breaking free, making an impact wherever the word was proclaimed. So here's the question I want us to think about this morning. Where does the gospel and its advancement fit into your life? Is it the core of who you are? Does it dominate your thoughts and your prayer life, your conversations with fellow believers, in your conversations with the lost? For Paul, this was everything. This was everything. Paul was not circumstance-driven, but gospel-driven. Again, I mean, Paul's circumstances. I mean, did anybody want to be in prison under house arrest? Every 4 hours, a new stinky soldier is being shackled to you? Does that sound like a holiday? Hey, you know what, kids, for vacation this year? We're going to go to a Roman prison. And every 4 hours, a big, burly, stinky soldier is going to be attached to us. Sounds like a wonderful idea, Dad. Thanks. That's what I always wanted. Better than Disney World. His circumstances were dire and depressing. But Paul was joyful because in his circumstances, the gospel was being advanced. God was sovereign over these circumstances. Through these circumstances, the gospel was brought before the imperial guard, and the church in Rome was emboldened to speak the word of God, the gospel, without fear. And furthermore, all of this, all of what Paul is reporting, was intended to encourage the church in Philippi. Church, we must be about the gospel. Amen? Hey, Christians, what you about? I don't know. I mean, we know. What are we about? Why do we exist? Why do we breathe? Why do we get up? The gospel. Listen, Satan in the world would rather the church be about other things. Politics, social justice, social media, programs. But these things can never take the place of the gospel. We exist because of the gospel. We celebrate. We gather to celebrate, to sing, to hear, to proclaim the gospel. We go out to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ and his death and resurrection for sinners. The gospel is what unites us. It's what brings us to God and, look around, family, to one another. Man, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 1 John 1:3. This is what John says. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? Why is John proclaiming the gospel? Why is he proclaiming Jesus? Here's the purpose clause. So that. Underline that, bad boy. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel brings about both vertical reconciliation and horizontal. The gospel is everything. It's what unites us. Is it obvious? Now think about this, friends. Is it obvious from your conversations with fellow believers and your social media presence that the gospel takes precedence in your life? That you have gospel priorities? Again, if I spent a week with you, would it be obvious that you have gospel priorities? You live and breathe the good news of Jesus Christ. What we see in today's passage is that God is all about the gospel. Paul's circumstances, providentially orchestrated by God, were so that the gospel might be proclaimed and so that the church might be encouraged to proclaim the gospel. The gospel will go forward, and the Lord providentially orchestrates our circumstances with that glorious goal in mind. Amen? Man, listen to this. The suffering believer is a powerful tool in the hands of the Lord. Amen? Man! This was a professor of mine. He wrote, "To encounter Paul and his suffering on behalf of his churches is to encounter a picture of the crucified Christ who died for his people. Bound up in Paul's suffering is the gospel message. As the Father used the suffering of his Son to accomplish his saving work, so too the Lord used Paul's suffering to continue to progress and advance the gospel. Because through Paul's suffering, Christ was seen and heard. And not only that, but through Paul's suffering, the church is being built up. Paul's singular passion was to see the gospel advanced in all places and in all circumstances for the glory of God. Is the advancement of the gospel in God's church, in God's world, your singular passion? I don't know, is it? Is that your singular passion, friends? That God's gospel and his world be advanced through you and his church together? How do we get there? How do we get there? Remember, Paul is setting an example for the church in Philippi and for us today. Wherever Paul found himself, according to God's providence, there he was, called and equipped to preach the gospel, to testify to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why the church exists. Amen? We are a called out people because of the gospel, and we are a spirit-filled people to proclaim the gospel. So listen, what are your current circumstances? Where are you at right now in life? Suffering? Loss? Marriage? Are you single? Are you in a season of parenting? Are you in school? Do you have a job? Again, wherever Paul found himself, what was his goal? What was he doing? What was he busy doing? In every circumstance, in every situation, the Lord had providentially placed him. What was Paul's MO? Advancing the gospel. Wherever the Lord sovereignly has you today, are you asking, Lord, how can you advance the gospel through me? In my current circumstances, how can you use me and your church to proclaim the gospel where you have us? Are you praying this way? If not, start now. What else do we learn in our passage? Number two, the gospel for all peoples. So first, the gospel in all circumstances, right? Wherever the Lord has us, church, what are we called to do? advance and proclaim the gospel. Who's the gospel for? It's for all peoples. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here we see how the gospel is advancing in Paul's circumstances. Again, wherever Paul went, people heard the gospel. Paul's concerns, his priorities, his heart was in line with the Lord's heart. And what is the Lord's heart, friends? The Lord's heart is for the nations. Did you know that? What we see from Genesis to Revelation is that the Lord is for the nations. God, his redemptive plan, has always concerned or encompassed people for every tribe, tongue, and language group. The resurrected Christ commissioned his church to make disciples of all what? All nations. Therefore, wherever Paul went, he made sure to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that was and is for all peoples. So where was the gospel advancing for Paul? The text says throughout the whole imperial guard, the Greek here, proterion. The proterion. What does that refer to? This is the proterion guard, the emperor's, the Caesar's own elite troops stationed in Rome. As one scholar writes, the imperial guard served under the direct command of the emperor himself, numbering between 9 and 10,000 troops. So Paul would have been under their watch around the clock, again, a rotating shift every 4 hours. So every 4 hours, Paul is literally being attached or shackled to a new guard. And you're thinking, oh man, that stinks. No, it doesn't. What does that mean for Paul? That's a new audience every 4 hours to proclaim the gospel to. Paul would have had access to numerous troops. Again, this is what the gospel does. The world would see, oh, Paul, bummer, bro. As a believer transformed by the gospel, like, oh my goodness, this is great. Unbelievers are literally shackled to me. They can't go anywhere. They're going to hear the gospel. What an opportunity. You know, I've worked in secular jobs. I've worked in numerous restaurant settings. I've worked construction, and I loved it. I am so jealous of so many of you. Every day I was with unbelievers. Now I got to go find them. I knew from 8 to 5 or 8 to 7, I'm going to be with unbelievers. In the truck, shackled to them, right? Essentially, bro, hey, we're driving to a job. You can't go anywhere. I'm with you. And you better believe I was telling the gospel. One can imagine Paul praying, okay, Lord, here's another one. Every 4 hours, here's another one. Give me the boldness to tell them the good news. Can you imagine the conversations? Guard. So Paul, what you in for? Paul. Well, I'm sure glad you asked. You see, the God of the universe, the one true God, left heaven, became man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived, died, rose again to save sinners like you and me. You know, you're familiar with the language of sin and atonement and sacrifice. Let me explain. We're all sinners. We deserve God's wrath. Jesus, the God-man, the Savior of the world, at the cross, you've probably heard the story, took our punishment in our place, and he rose again. He rose again, meaning that the cross worked. God is satisfied, and if we believe in him, we can be forgiven. All right, time's up. Next, right? Are you having these conversations at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood? Next, we have the phrase, and to all the rest. Who is this? Who does this refer to? This refers to a group outside of the Praetorian Guard. It could have referred to others attached to Caesar's household. We see that in chapter 4. Or simply anyone else in Rome who learned of Paul's situation. What this tells us is that there were many in Rome who were familiar with Paul, his situation, and his message. And what did they learn about Paul's situation? The main phrase we need to look at in verse 13 is where Paul states that his imprisonment is for Christ. Everybody say, for Christ. That's the main phrase we need to look at. The Greek literally means, it reads, my chains are in Christ. And what does that mean? Paul is saying, my chains are in Christ. The prepositional phrase, in Christ, here denotes cause or reason. Paul is saying, I am in chains on account of or because of my allegiance to who? Christ. My allegiance is not to Caesar or Rome or to the world. My allegiance is to the one true King, Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Now, this is more than just due to his association with Jesus. He was saying more, certainly not less, but he was saying more than I'm in prison because I'm a Christian. Here we see the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the one in whom all things have their being. Paul's imprisonment was divinely appointed. Do you think this was an accident that Paul was in prison? Was it an accident? Did God lose control all of a sudden? I mean, no. This was the Lord's will, but why? Why would God, in his sovereignty, place Paul in prison? Why would that be God's will? Why would it be God's will that any of us suffer? James Boyce writes, Paul's suffering was neither corrective nor instructive. It was simply a suffering permitted by God so that the gospel might be spread to others. Additionally, the phrase, in Christ, speaks to Paul's union with Christ and his identification or sharing in or with Christ's sufferings. We see this in Philippians 3:10, where Paul states that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul was conveying his solidarity with Christ. As Christ had suffered, Paul was suffering. And like Christ, Paul's suffering would benefit others. How so? Well, we've already talked about that. Every 4 hours. Because of Paul's suffering, a new soldier is being strapped to Paul, and they're hearing the gospel. And according to Paul, a lot of these brothers, right, they weren't brothers, but now they're brothers. They've been saved and forgiven because they've been reconciled to God through the gospel Paul's preaching. The Lord was using Paul's suffering for the good of others. More than anything, Paul's imprisonment was due to the fact that he belonged to Christ. His allegiance was to Christ and not to Caesar. He was a slave or servant of the Lord. And this goes back to Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul's message was, Christ is worth it. Why are you here, bro? Christ is worth it. I'm in chains because of my allegiance to him, the true Lord and Savior. You know, these two Greek words, soter and kurios, savior, lord, were typically associated with the Roman emperor. And to speak otherwise, that would land you in a whole world of trouble, right? This was rebellious language to say that anyone but Caesar was soter or ha kurios. But Paul would say, oh, no, friend. The true savior and the true lord is Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul's imprisonment brought him face to face with guards and many others, God's sovereignly appointed audience, to hear the gospel from Paul. Paul's imprisonment and the reason for it had spread far and wide. Do you know how far Philippi was from Rome? 600 miles. In the ancient world, that was a long way, right? I mean, you can jump on a plane today and be anywhere in 3.5 hours in the U.S. But man, 600 miles? People 600 miles away are hearing about Paul, why he was in prison, and his message. Amen. They tell me God can't use suffering for his glory and the good of others. Let's take a step back. Not literally. Let's take a step back. I want to include verse 14 before moving on to our next point. through Paul's divinely orchestrated circumstances, the gospel is having an effect on numerous groups. First, it is being preached among the prison guards and to others in Rome. Amen? Okay, so the guards and others in Rome are hearing the gospel. Praise God. Second, as seen in verse 14, the church in Rome has become confident in the Lord by Paul's imprisonment to now more boldly preach the word. So again, Paul, his suffering, again, orchestrated by God, has led to guards and others in Rome hearing the gospel, praise God. But not only that, the church in Rome is being what? They're being built up. They're being encouraged. They're growing in their confidence and in their boldness to now preach the same message that has landed Paul in prison. That's dangerous. I mean, these people aren't idiots. It's like, okay, Paul preached this message in jail. If we preach this message, what could happen? But he's worth it, amen? Because they had gospel I led you there. Come on. Gospel priorities. And third, the Philippians themselves were being built up and encouraged by the gospel and its work through Paul in Rome. Paul's imprisonment had gospel implications both for the lost and the church. The lost were evangelized, and the church was encouraged and challenged to preach the gospel. Next point, the gospel for the glory of God. The gospel for the glory of God. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, what a glorious line. Did you hear it? Much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is the ultimate motivation for our evangelism. We proclaim the gospel for the glory of God. Amen? We proclaim the gospel for the glory of God. Now, Chris, how are you making that connection? Well, I don't see it, maybe. Paul's example encouraged the church in Rome to see the matchless worth and beauty of Jesus Christ. That's what courage under fire for Jesus declares. He's worth it. When we realize something or someone is worth it, then we will pursue that person or thing at all costs. Amen? We will attach ourselves to it. Paul's imprisonment for Jesus resulted in the church in Rome becoming more confident in the Lord. They too had attached themselves to Jesus, no matter the cost. Now, what was it about Paul's situation that encouraged the church in Rome? It was the awesome display of God's sovereignty in suffering. Namely, how the Lord worked through Paul's imprisonment to reach the lost with the gospel. It was Paul's trust in the Lord to work through the gospel. Steve Lawson writes, Paul's outspokenness while in chains has highly motivated his fellow believers to do the same for Christ. Now listen, suffering for Christ was the common lot for the early church. Is it true? What did the early church do? All of them. They suffered. They suffered. Paul's own life demonstrated that through suffering, Christ could be proclaimed and glorified. There was hope in suffering. There was purpose in suffering. And of course, this was ultimately seen where? At the cross. And their confidence, praise the Lord, was not in Paul, but who? What does the text say? Who was their confidence in? It was in Christ. It was in Jesus. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Now, the verb used here in the original Greek is patho. Now, what does patho mean? It denotes trust and dependence. It means to be so convinced that one has confidence in something. They were confident because of Paul's sovereignly orchestrated suffering, God advancing the gospel through Paul's suffering, Paul's example. They, the church in Rome, were now confident in the power of Christ and the power of the gospel, the good news word. They were confident in the king and his word to rescue lost sinners. Amen? This is where gospel priorities begin. Trusting in the king and the power of his word to bring everlasting change. Is your confidence in Jesus and in his good news word? Paul's example, namely, the power of Christ at work through Paul to reach the lost, increased the church's confidence in Christ and in his word. The gospel at work resulted in the lost being saved and the church growing in confidence in the king and in his message. And this all for the glory of God. Now, this is how that works, right, by the way. What is the result of more people turning from sin and trusting in Jesus? What's the result of that? People turning from the world, turning from their idols, turning from creation, and now turning to the one true God, the Creator. What is the result of that? God gets what? He gets glory, right? When sinners become worshipers of the one true God, who gets the glory? What should motivate our evangelism? God's glory. Yes, we love the lost. We pray for the lost. But we go because we want to see the lost mightily transformed by the Spirit, made no longer sinners, selfishly seeking their glory, but now seeking the praise and glory of the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ. That is what should motivate our evangelism. What's the result of the church being encouraged more and more in the gospel? To trust in the power of the gospel and to more boldly preach the gospel. What's the result? God is, he's glorified, right? I mean, have you seen it? Have you seen a believer so tuned in with the Spirit of God and his word? I mean, gospel priorities? I'll give my life for him. You're like, man, God is awesome that you would give your life. Haley and I have had friends that have left the States to go to hard places in the world, to spend their lives. You know some of them yourself, Joe and Jesse. Are you encouraged by them? Who is glorified in that? God is. The Lord is made much of. The name of the Lord is made famous. And finally, our last point, and then we're done. The gospel at the heart of discipleship. Lastly, here we have a glorious picture of discipleship. What Paul was, get it, others were becoming. Do you see it? What Paul was, others were becoming. His example and his teaching was impacting other believers. This is discipleship. Follow me as I follow Jesus. I tell my boys that every day. Follow my example. Let's follow him together. And what we're seeing is as a result of Paul's mission and ministry, his gospel priorities, others are becoming like him, spending their lives for Jesus. Amen? The gospel is at the heart of discipleship. The church in Rome's increased confidence in the Lord made them much more bold to speak the gospel without fear. This is what Paul is doing. He didn't fear man. I mean, Paul is doing this himself. Paul didn't fear man or death, but rather he feared the Lord. Meaning, he was so in awe of the beauty and majesty of Christ that he was willing to preach Christ no matter the cost. His boldness, Paul's boldness, resulted in others becoming what? Bold. Him preaching the gospel resulted in what? Others preaching the gospel. What kind of example are you to others in the church? Do others see you boldly preaching the gospel and proclaiming Christ to the lost? Now, the word for being bold here is so good. Talmao. I don't expect you to remember that, by the way. But I do want you to write down the meaning of this word, to be bold here. This is really good. It means to have courage or to be brave enough for a specific action. It means to be so bold. It means to be so bold, talmao, to be so bold, so as to defy possible danger or opposition. It means to laugh at danger because Christ is worth it. It means to say, I'll spend my life for Jesus. It'll cost me my life, but I'm in. I'm all in. That's boldness, amen? This is what the gospel does, by the way. Their confidence and courage in Christ resulted in bold gospel proclamation. The church in Rome knew the risks. They knew Paul was in chains for the very same gospel. And yet, seeing the Lord work through Paul and seeing the power of the gospel at work through Paul inspired them to boldly preach the gospel with him. And this was meant to inspire the Philippians, and it's meant to inspire us as well today, church. Does this describe Kelty's First Baptist Church in Lufkin? Does this describe you, brothers and sisters in Christ? Does this describe us? The gospel transforms the way we think. Amen? Is it evident from the way you pray last week and the way that you think this week that the gospel has transformed your life, that you have gospel priorities? Here's some discussion questions, and I'm going to pray. Number one, does your allegiance to Christ take ultimate precedence in your life? How so? How so? Number two, how are you currently taking risks for Jesus? Is he worth it? How are you currently taking risks for Jesus? Students at school. Man, listen, at Hudson, I shared the gospel. Anytime I played a sport, I played baseball, soccer, and tennis because I was horrible at basketball. But I saw that as an opportunity to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Was there a risk involved? Yeah, man. Some people would say you're a holy roller, you're religious, you're boring. But when you have gospel priorities, who are you seeking to please? King Jesus. Because he's worth it, amen? Number three, what is the evidence in your own life that the gospel has transformed the way you think? Number four, how are you discipling others in the church to boldly preach Christ to the lost? How are you doing that in your homes, parents, and with fellow believers here at Kelty's? Number five, and I wish I had time to get into this, but I did not. Throughout this section, Paul addresses the church in Philippi and Rome as brothers, verse 12 and verse 14. Why is Paul able to do this? And what does this teach us about the church? And then finally, number six, how has the Lord used suffering in your own life to deepen your dependence on him, to encourage other believers, and to minister the gospel to unbelievers? One more time. How has the Lord used suffering in your own life to deepen your dependence on him, to encourage other believers? And again, how do we know Paul depended on the Lord while suffering? What is he doing? Say it again. He's praying. Prayer is how we exercise our dependence on the Lord. Amen? So, how has the Lord used suffering in your own life to deepen your dependence on him, to encourage other believers, and to minister the gospel to unbelievers? The final question is, have you trusted in Jesus? He's worth it. Amen? He's worth it. Only he can save your soul from eternal damnation. Only Jesus can bring you into a right relationship with the one true God. Only Jesus can make you whole. Only Jesus can give you peace and rest. Only Jesus can provide forgiveness. Trust in him. Be reconciled to him. And be brought into God's family, the church. And let's get busy proclaiming the gospel. Amen? Father, we thank you for the good news. Remind us of our undeserving nature. Father, we are sinners, rebels, deserving of your wrath. But in your grace and in your kindness, Father, you sent the Son who lived the life we could not live because of our sin, died the death we deserve, all of us, because of our sin, and rose again, proving that, God, your saving work worked, that a trail has been blazed back to you by your Son, that by trusting in Jesus, we can be forgiven and reconciled to you, God, and brought into your family. We thank you for the gospel that changes the way we think and the way we pray and the way we live. And I pray that as a church, we would have gospel priorities. That in every situation and circumstance that you place us, that we would ask the question, Father, how can I advance the gospel with your church where you've placed me for your glory and the good of others? Help us to be a gospel-centered church. Help us to be a church committed to your glory in all things. Father, help us not to waste time with the things of this world. Help us to be invested in your kingdom. Help us to come under your word. Help us to seek your glory. Help us to love you more. Help us to exercise our dependence on you more by being a people of prayer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.